I have a sort of an unusual title this morning, Three Things in Hell You Should Find in Every Baptist Church. Now, everybody's looking funny at me. Well, a lot of buddies are, and that's okay. I'll say it again. Three things in hell that you should find in every Baptist church. Now, while I was thinking about this message, I thought about several things, and I got three things that I'm going to present to you. I thought about fire. You know, there ought to be fire in church. Amen. There ought to be some fire going on. I thought about tongues of fire. I thought about things like that. A handful of people I mentioned the title of my message to, and some give me other thoughts as well. Someone said deacons, but I don't think that's true. Amen? I would hope that would not be the case anyway. But while I'm making light of this here for a moment, I want to drive home today that this sermon is a very serious subject. In our text that I read to you this morning, we have two characters here. The one wakes up in everlasting life. The other opens his eyes in eternal torment. Yet even in his agony, this rich man, he is able to demonstrate, I believe, to you and I, the saved, three brilliant beacons of light that I think you and I should follow, and all three of these need to be in our church. Now, I want you to note that today's text is not just another story. It's not a parable. You see, a parable, like Jesus often used, had no named characters. Parable does not name characters. And a parable usually speaks in metaphors, not actual events. This account is a real account of two men dying who knew each other, and one went to paradise and one went to hell. Now, I've got a theme throughout this message, and that theme's on the screen right now. It's the title of my message. I'll be repeating that some. Three things found in hell that you should find in every church. I have your Bibles ready. I've got quite a bit of scripture I'd like you to look at this morning. And I'll warn you, Steve, I've added some scripture since that outline was put up there. So if you get to it, great. If you can't, we certainly would understand that it's not your fault. It's mine. How's that? Okay, give me a thumbs up on that. Three things in hell you should find in every church. Number one, look with me, please. Verse number 23, Luke chapter 16, verse number 23. If you look with me, please. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now verse 24. And he, what's the next word? He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. I want you to see, first of all, tears needs to be in the church. Tears are in hell. You say, well, now, when I read that, I think maybe he just cried real loud, speaking about a loud voice. Well, I'm glad you said that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 12, please. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, if you go there with me, please. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be, what's the next word? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see right here that there are tears in hell. And my friends, there ought to be tears right here at Harvest Baptist Temple. And when I talk about tears, I'm not talking about crybabies. I'm not talking about men who think it's wrong to cry, but I'm talking about being so moved by the Spirit of God in your life and the influence of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that in times of great joy, in times of great sadness, in times of sorrowing for someone else, we shed tears. Now, I tell you, it's a sad thing when you cannot cry. Someone says, well, you need to learn to control your emotions. I want some of my emotions to control me. I don't want to get so hard-hearted and so distance myself from the things of God that I can't cry a tear. And you know, there's folks like that. There really are. His name was Uncle John Vassa. And in his generation, he was really a witness from door to door, house to house. Uncle John Vassa. And he would distribute tracts and speak with people as opportunity came to be saved and born again. The story said that I read about it. An Irish woman heard about it. They talked about it in the village. And she says, well, I'll tell you what. If he ever comes to my door, I'll give him an earful. I'll not give him a warm welcome. Well, the story went on to say, just by chance, without him even knowing it, what was said that she would do, the next day he knocked on her door. Guess what she did? She gave him an earful, slammed the door in his face, and then Uncle John Vassa, not being at all daunted, sat down upon her doorstep and sang, and perhaps wept, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. A few weeks later, this woman was saved. And as she gave an account in the church of her salvation, she could barely say it between sobs. She said, 'Twas those drops of grief that I heard him sing. They burned themselves into my heart. That was her testimony. You know, folks, just a few weeks ago, I'm trying to keep this from falling off. Just a few weeks ago, this altar right here, a 20-something, I would say, young man came up here and prayed. And when he walked away, I looked up there, and it was all wet from his tears. That altar right there, that green material was wet. I tell you, that moved my heart. I said, Lord, I wish I had a camera to take a picture of that. And I showed that to the preacher as quick as I could. And he, like me, he didn't cry, but our eyes welled up in tears. Thank God. Amen. We have a church that preaches and moves upon the heart of people that their heart is broken at the altar before God. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, I've got a letter A under tears. Moving ahead in every endeavor with tears of sacrifice, grief, and joy. That should be you and me. Moving ahead. You know, a lot of folks don't move ahead. They stand still in the same place all the time. Same position spiritually. They got saved. Bless God. They're going to heaven. That's about it. They don't do anything else. Well, how sad that must be. All of us in church need to move ahead in every endeavor with tears of sacrifice, tears of grief, and tears of joy. Sometimes sacrifice ought to bring tears to your eyes. Sometimes grief, whether it's yours or someone else, should bring tears to your eyes. And sometimes the joy of great things that God is doing, not only in our church, but in your life, ought to bring tears of joy. How many of you have ever cried tears of joy? Let me see your hands. How many of you have ever cried tears of joy? Come on, keep them up. I haven't looked every place yet. Amen. Some of you don't have your hands up, and I don't know whether you're just lazy, it's too much work to raise your hand, or whether you've never had tears of joy, I don't know. But I have. I know my wife has. Moving ahead. Listen, if you never do anything for the Lord, which people might revile you for, then you do not put your heart into the effort, and you'll never be grieved and never shed tears. Look with me at Psalm 126, verses number 5 and 6. Very familiar to you. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse number 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Tears are absolutely essential, I believe, in our Christian life. Now, I don't mean that you need to occasionally work up a good cry. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about so living our life that we allow ourselves to be so moved by God and the things of God that it brings tears to our eyes. Look with me at Acts chapter 20, verse number 31, if you would please. Acts 20, 31. Paul, giving his farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus, said, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with," what's the last word?
Tears.
Tears. With tears. Letter B. Doing the right thing in love, even of times of conflict and trouble. Doing the right thing in love. And I think you ought to do the right thing in love even when someone's trying to take advantage of you. Now, I don't mean to let them, but sometimes we as Christians can get mean and nasty. And you know, I purpose in my life never to get mean and nasty. I've had some moments that I've had to ask forgiveness for. But it's my purpose not to be mean and nasty. I'm one of those persons that a cashier likes to get a hold of. I'm not impatient, and I don't talk down to them or criticize or anything else, even when I think sometimes they have it coming. Let me tell you, life's tough. And the majority of the public today wants it now. And if they don't get it now, they let you know what they think about it. Those of you that work in banks here know exactly what I'm talking about. My wife, of course, was in banking for years. She was at New London. She was at National City Bank. And those tellers there had made a star, a homemade star they made up, put gold on it. And there's one customer come in there, it was rough to wait on. And whichever one of the tellers waited on that customer, after he left, one of the other tellers would go give him that gold star. Is that right, Gloria? Yeah, that's right. What's that say? Well, that say a lot of people can be nasty. And you know, we as Christians should never be nasty. We need to do the right thing in love, even a time of trouble and conflict. Look, everybody has trouble. You know, I found out something a long time ago. I quit telling God how big my problems are. And I started telling my problems how big my God is. And folks, get a hold of that. Don't tell God how big your problems are, but tell the problem when it comes into your life how big your God is. And that He'll defeat that problem. He'll take you through it, and you'll come out victorious. Well, preacher, I haven't been to church for a couple of weeks. We got some problems here at home. You know, I've heard that. As a pastor, I've heard that. Problems. Well, my goodness, that's even more reason to be in church, seeking the direction and the will of God, not laying out of church. Amen? Tears. Doing the right thing, even in the times of conflict and trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Well, folks, this rich man had tears in hell. And to me, that's a beacon of light that you and I ought to have tears in church. Tears over many different things, many different times. Now, help me out. What is our theme? Three. Come on, help me out. Three things. Okay, that was kind of staggered. Let's try that again. Watch me. Here we go. You ready? Three things. Number one, I said, was tears. Number two is prayer. Look with me at verse number 27 there in chapter 16 of Luke. Look with me, Luke 16, 27. And then he said, what's the next word? Pray thee. I pray. There was prayer in hell. George Mueller, whom I'm sure you've heard of, the prince of intercessory prayer, for more than half of a century prayed for a group of his five closest personal friends. The first was saved after 5 years. Two came to Christ after 10 years of prayer. After 25 years, the fourth man came to know the Lord. And the fifth, he prayed for, Mueller did, up to the time of his death. And 2 months after Mueller died, it's recorded that the last one got saved. Amen? Prayer works. You say, well, I prayed a long time, you know. Well, my wife and I have prayed about things for a long time, too. We prayed for our oldest son, Rod, for over 20 years that he'd get right with God and get back in church. And you know, that day came. That day came this year, earlier this year. And I'm telling you what, we still feel kind of numb about it. I'm afraid we're too much like some scripture I'm going to use a little later where he's praying for Peter. And the angel brought him out of church and brought him right to the prayer meeting, and they couldn't believe he was out, and they was praying for him to get out. I'll talk about that a little bit later. My wife and I at first was, you know, and have been ever since, excited, but a little reserved. We've lost that reserve now. I'll tell you, he's doing well. Got all his kids in church, his grown kids, and they're all saved now. And now he started a bus route in Pickwell, Ohio. The church is in Troy, just a short distance away, and working a bus route. We was down there last Sunday for the Mott family reunion, and the preacher caught me by myself. My last stop's always the men's room before I come out here. And well, the preacher caught me. He said, hey, did Rod tell you about the bus route he started? And I said, he mentioned something about it. He said, oh, he's doing so good. I'm just so proud of him. And, you know, he just poured it on me, amen. I tell you, woo-hoo, head size about 12, you know. Amen. But you see, prayer works. We prayed every day, not once in a while, but every day for over 20 years. God answered that prayer. Please pray for our youngest son, Brad. He's not there yet. Both our boys were saved at a young age. Both attended church with us when they were home, but when they left home, like many of yours has done. But I rejoice. My oldest boys tell me about what he reads in the Bible. He'll call me and talk to me about spiritual things now. I mean, I tell you, it's exciting. It's exciting, you know. They ask questions, and I'm excited about it. But keep praying. Keep praying for your family as well. There's prayer in hell. There needs to be prayer in the church. You say, well, we pray all the time. How about you? Do you pray all the time? letter A underneath prayer is personal prayer offered up by each Christian in our church is vital. You see that? Letter A, personal prayer offered up by each Christian in our church is absolutely vital. I've been to the hospital visiting somebody before, and the news is not good. And one of the family members will say to me sometimes, I've had this happen, they say, well, preacher, you might as well pray. There's nothing else left to do. Well, you know, you and I both know the best thing and the first thing we should do is pray. Amen? And we need to pray one for another. Just the way this morning, the Rich Foreman, He prayed for Jackie Slade, who took ill this morning right before she came. He prayed for Benita Sharp, who had all that bypass, six bypass this past week. Yeah. Also prayed for, help me out. Pardon me? Yeah, Leanne Brown, that's right. I knew I could remember that. Leanne Brown, who had surgery this past week as well. You didn't holler loud enough, Bill. I didn't hear you. Then, of course, Dave Estep, who continually needs our prayer. You know, what a way for a church to start out. Prayer concerned for those who are sick or ill. And folks, we should be lifting them up all the time at home. You know, have you ever done this? Have you ever go to pray and you're going to pray for folks in church and you pray for three or four of them that's sick and you know there's at least one or two more you can't remember? How many's ever done that? Don't you feel terrible? Well, I know that I do. I'm about ready to throw this thing away. I know that I do. And I hate myself when it comes to it. And I think it's good. My wife, she writes those things down in a little book. And we go to pray, she whips that book out, and they're right there. And really faithful about it. You see, personal prayer offered up by each Christian in our church is absolutely vital. Look with me in Acts 2:42, a very familiar verse, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And that's the way our church needs to be. Just like that first church in Jerusalem, they continued steadfast in the things of God, in the Bible, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, as we see. Now, number B underneath prayers, corporate prayer in our church is vital to our existence, for it brings God's grace upon us. Just like this morning, I wanted to make sure that one of us prayed for Pastor Lewis and prayed for Dave Wyrick as they're down there presenting WHVY. I've got to remember that. I keep wanting to say T, and that's WHVY. And I mentioned Gino, and he appears. Well, not really, but anyway, that's important, folks. It's important as a church that we pray together as a church. It brings the power of God upon us. Look over in Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. And of course, I know this is what we call the day of Pentecost when they receive power upon high, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When's the last time that we shook up something by praying to God? When's the last time that we've seen God move mightily in prayers that you and I as a church family offered up together? You see, it not only brings the power of God upon us, but number two, it brings the presence and the blessings of God. Look over in Acts chapter 12. And Steve, I've added some other verses to this. Acts chapter number 12. I'm going to start in verse number 7. Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse number 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord. Oh, he's got it up there for me. Great job, Stephen. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, "Girt thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Now verse number 9. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Now verse number 10. And they were past the first and second ward. They come into the iron gate that leave from the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Boy, that's the power of God, isn't it? And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people, the Jews." In the last verse, verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying." But you know, as we look at that, you look at verse number 13, it says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told Peter and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now they," the folks in the prayer meeting, the church, "and they said unto her, thou art mad." But she constrainedly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, I have to admit, sometimes things I've prayed for and see them come about, I've been astonished too. And you know, when I'm astonished or you're astonished, it shows to us that we do not have the right measure of faith in what we're praying. Sometimes we just pray out of habit or a duty, but not out of our heart. And that's where it needs to come from, friends, from our heart. So our theme here today, help me out. You ready? Three. All right. So number one was what? Number two was? Now number three is concern for the loss. Back to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 28, please. Luke 16, 28. The rich man says, "For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place." You know, concern for the loss. The brother was concerned about his five brothers. I've had people say to me, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and if I go to hell, I'll be there for a lot of my friends." Well, you interview the rich lost man, and he don't want his brothers there. He don't want them there. Fact is, he has concern that they not come there. He doesn't want them to suffer how he is suffering. He wouldn't wish that upon anybody, including his brothers. Therefore, we see he become concerned for his lost brothers. Great men of faith and mission in the past have had one thing in common that made them successful in God's eyes. It is a heart that was broken for lost souls. A heart that was broken for lost souls. A heart that was willing to pay any price to see people saved. George Whitfield from years ago, the famous English evangelist, said, "O Lord, give me souls or take my soul." David Brainerd, missionary to North American Indians, said, "Lord, to thee I dedicate myself. Oh, accept me and let me be thine forever. Lord, I desire nothing else. I desire nothing more." John Hunt, a missionary to Fiji Islands, uttered a prayer upon his dying bed. "Lord, save Fiji. Save Fiji. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon Fiji. Save Fiji." Jim Elliot wrote in his diary, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God. It is thine. I seek not a long life." And those of you who know the story about Jim Elliot, he did not have a long life. He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord." Where are people like this today? Where are men and women like this today? My friends, the church will do the following three things I want to share with you will be a powerful and influential church in the community, in the world. If all of us will do these three things I want to share with you. Letter A is the first one, and that is capture the reality of hell. Now, if you listen to TV preachers, it's rare you ever hear the word hell mentioned. And I'll be honest with you, across America today, most churches do not preach or mention hell. I know that to be true. And even some Baptist churches, and even some independent Baptist churches, has followed the way of many others of becoming liberal and have moved away from preaching things that will convict people. They began to try to preach things that sound good, make you feel good while you're in church. Well, you know, truth ought to always make you feel good. Whether the truth convicts you or whether the truth makes you shout hallelujah, I'm there. You know, everything in truth should do that. Folks, the reality of hell, there is fire in hell. There is brimstone in hell. There is worms in hell that dieth not. There's torment and there's suffering, and it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. Revelation chapter 14. These next few verses I do not have on the screen. Revelation chapter 14, please. We'll get them up very quickly here in my Bible for you. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse number 9. The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now watch verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of the beast. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, of course, it is speaking here of folks in the tribulation period who take the mark of the beast upon them. But let me tell you, my friends, just as they suffered, everyone else that goes to hell will suffer tremendously as well. Turn back with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, please, starting in verse number 11. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books, plural, according to their works. I had someone this week ask me this question. Do you think there's degrees of suffering in hell? Absolutely yes. Hell is the opposite of heaven. Are there degrees of reward in heaven? Absolutely. And I believe there's this degrees of suffering in hell. You see, the book of life was opened. Now, in the book of life is every person who's ever lived. If that person left this life trusting God in the Old Testament, believing God, counted them to righteousness, their name remained in. But if they left this life not trusting God, not counted righteous, their name, the Bible says, is blotted out. And now in this age of grace that we now live, my friends, the same is true for you and I. You and I that receive Christ as our personal Savior, our names will remain in the book. But those who leave this life unsaved, their names are blotted out. That book will be opened at the great white throne judgment. People will be shown that their name is not there. It was blotted out. They died unsaved. Read with me, please. I want to read verse 12 one more time. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They will suffer according to their works. Hitler's going to suffer a lot more than just a good moral lost sinner. If you believe that, say amen. But they're all going to suffer. Watch verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Years ago, as I read this, death and hell, I got to thinking, death holds the body, and hell holds the soul. Look at verse number 14. And death and hell, or body and soul, were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Torment, suffering, degrees of suffering, flames, worms, brimstone, sulfur. In the process of dying, but never dying. In a state of death, but never dying. Forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the reality of hell. Do you have it yet? Do you have the reality of how a horrible, horrible place hell is? You know, if you could go there and pay what you owe in 10,000 years and get out, wouldn't be too bad. But it's not that way. You can never pay. Revelation chapter 14 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever. Do you know what that great white throne judgment will be there? A lot of folks don't know that. I'll prove that to you. Go with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some folks, when I mention it, well, I don't believe that. Well, we will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We call this the rapture of the church. Amen. We're looking forward to that. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now watch this. And so shall we, what's the next word? Ever be with the Lord. Now how long is that? Forever and ever and ever. And this takes place at least 1,007 years, my friends. At least 1,007 years, this takes place before the second judgment or the great white throne judgment. Amen. Takes place at least that long ahead of time. Verse 18 says, I love this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted this morning to know that when you see Jesus, when you make it there, based on his finished work on the cross of Calvary, that you'll be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Whew, that's exciting, amen? If you can't get excited about that, you better get to the altar as quick as you can. So, what do we see? We see that we need to capture the reality of hell. B, realize that their life or our life is not ours or theirs to live, but God's to control. If my life is going to have an influence for Christ, if my church is going to have an influence for Christ, I must realize that I need to give God control of my life. How about Galatians 2:20? I know I don't have that one down either. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I tell you, that ought to bring some shouting to your life this morning. Amen? Some lightness to your steps to think about that we can live our life in Christ. Letter C. It places their heart or our heart within the framework of the church that Jesus loves and died for. Our heart needs to be here. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He's here. Amen? And our heart needs to be here. Sometimes we even forget some folks who kind of quit coming, don't we? Someone will say, have you seen so-and-so? So-and-so. No. You know, I haven't seen them for the longest time. You know, and what happened? Their heart's someplace else. Now, don't get me wrong. Family needs to come first in church. Amen? Family, then church, then your job. in that order is the right order of things. So we need to place our hearts, my friends, place our hearts right here at our church. And you know, if you're a member of Harvest Baptist Temple, you ought to feel like there's no other place around this place like this place, that this is the best place. Now, you ought to feel that way. I'm not claiming we're the best church in the state of Ohio. It's not my right to claim that. But you ought to feel that way about your church. You ought to feel that way. Good, exciting things happen here. Good night. What, 54 people, Brother Brown, joined the church last year? Woo! Most since I've been here, amen. Great things have happened. God's allowed us to build buildings, build lives, build families, folks getting saved, folks joining the church, doors opening. Are you started? I mean, I could go on and on. And too many times we take this for granted. Don't get our heart behind it. And getting ready to open another ministry of another radio station over at Coshocton, Ohio. How exciting that should be to all of us. Now, help me out here this morning. What is our theme? I'm about done. What is our theme this morning? You ready? Three things. So number one was, number two was, number three was, concern for the lost. Now let me ask you this question. When was the last time you wept over your sinfulness? Or you grieved over the lost loved ones in your family? When was the last time you did that? When's the last time you shed a tear for those you love who are not saved? Why do some of you refuse to attend the Wednesday night prayer meeting? What is your excuse for not telling others about Jesus and how to be saved? I'd like to have every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Every bow, every eye closed.